Would you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus and chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 43. We are looking at the final touches, if you will, or the final fitting of the priest with his clothing to stand before God. I've looked at this, if you haven't been with us over the past couple Sundays, that what God was communicating to the Israelites who were seeing the high priest in his holy garments was a picture of the glory of God. What the Lord said through Moses, that there would be an invoking of the holiness of God, the beauty of God, and the dignity, honor of God through the very clothing the priest would wear into the temple. Or in the tabernacle, particularly in the wilderness. As one commentator said, as the Israelites would see the high priest going to minister on behalf of the people, they would sense that he belonged there. The very clothing God had ordained for him to wear allowed him to stand in the presence of a holy God. And what we see here in verses 31 through 43 is the completing of that picture, so that he would be fitted to be the priest of God on behalf of his people. And so beginning in verse 31, again, this is God's holy word. Verse 31, you shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and there shall be an opening at its top in the middle of it. Around its opening there shall be a binding of woven work like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it will not be torn. You shall make on its hem pomegranates of blue and purple and scarlet material, all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around. A golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the robe. It shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its tinkling shall be heard when he enters and leaves the holy place before the Lord, so that he will not die. You shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engravings of a seal, holy to the Lord. You shall fasten it on a blue cord and shall be on the turban, and it shall be at the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate, with regard to all their holy gifts, and it shall always be on his forehead, so that they may be accepted before the Lord. You shall weave the tunic of checkered work of fine linen, and shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash, the work of a weaver. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics. You shall also make sashes for them, and you shall make caps for them for glory and for beauty. You shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen breeches to cover their bare flesh, and they shall reach from the loins even to the thighs. They shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they enter the tent of meeting, or when they approach the altar to minister in the holy place, so that they do not incur guilt and die. It shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us go to the Lord once more in prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we have entered into your presence at your call. From the call of worship, from the psalmist, Lord God, we have sung your praises, reflecting on your grace, thinking upon the access we have had, we have afforded to us in Christ. And we worship, Lord, through giving. And we pray now that as we have this time in your word, that we would worship through listening. More than that, we would respond with hearts of faith and action, Lord God, to be set free, to serve in your kingdom, even as the priests we're called to minister before you. May we be a kingdom of priests here at Grace OBC to bring glory and honor to the one who alone is holy, to the Lord. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I was hurrying to get over to Sunday school this morning, and I was putting on my uniform, my suit and my tie and shirt and everything, and was headed down the steps, and then I quickly went like this. Actually, I'm doing it again, and was missing a piece of my armor, which was my belt. And so I went back up the steps and put the belt on and went back down the steps. But as I did so, and reflecting upon this morning's message and thinking about R.C. Sproul and the priest in the dirty clothes and an anecdote that R.C. Sproul would rehearse different times when he was teaching about a recurring nightmare he had. And the nightmare went something like this, that he was standing before the brothers and sisters and boys and girls and visitors in the context of being a minister before God, but he was missing something. Maybe his tie he had left at home, or perhaps he had no shirt under his suit jacket, or perhaps he had left his belt back there on the doorknob. And he rehearsed those kind of stories to touch on something that's a universal condition among all of us. Not just the fear in grade school or high school or perhaps college of having to do public speaking, to enter, as some of you do, in debates. We think of Emma Folkerts and me and Hesung a while back when she was debating, to sit in front of people. We all have that fear. Some of you don't know, but I have a lot of fear and trembling up here. I deal with it through repentance and God's word, but the idea of standing before people terrifies most of us. In fact, I think it's the number one phobia, statistically, doing public speaking. And so R.C. Sproul, that's what he's talking about, this recurrent dream. And what we find, though, in our passage, and the gravity of the situation of the high priest is that he wasn't, when he entered into the tent of meeting in the holy place, and then once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement, he didn't have an audience of the 12 tribes of Israel, but he had an audience of one, an audience of God himself, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The God who is a consuming fire, as the writer of Hebrews reminds us. And so how could he stand in the presence of God? What kind of nightmares did he have on the day before the Day of Atonement, we wonder? Well, what he hopefully understood, and we can trust that God's word, again, affects that response it's meant to, is that God himself provides the clothing. You need not fear to enter into the presence of a holy God, knowing as you do know yourself to be a sinner, but God has provided in his Son garments of righteousness. He deals with our sin decisively so that we might worship and serve him, that we might be set free. And that's what our passage teaches us this morning. It teaches us the heart of Christianity. The heart of the gospel and the person and work of Christ. The heart of Christianity in the sense that we have access into the presence of a holy God. If that is not settled in your heart, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, visitors, if your heart is still fearful of the presence of God because you know you're not right with him, this passage draws you to the greater high priest, the one who has dealt with your sin decisively. That's what this table represents as we'll partake of it, those who have come to that place of faith and confessing Christ. This passage teaches us that we can stand before God in clean clothes. And so we'll look at this passage together in three parts in the time afforded us. First of all, forgive me, dressed for success. Dressed for success. Now, that word success has to be unpacked. We're not talking about finances or winning the girl or winning anything. We're talking about actually living. And so dressed for success. Then secondly, grave clothes for the high priest, G-R-A-V-E. Talk about that when we get to it. Grave clothes for the high priest. And then third and last, the priest with clean clothes. Let's look at verses 31 through 43. We'll do so briefly under this heading of dressed for success. Notice verses 31 through 35 in your text. He's told to have a robe under the ephod And on the outside of the ephod was the breast piece of decision making. Remember, if you were with us last week, basically God did not leave the nation nor the high priest to think God's thoughts without God's thoughts. The Urim and the Thummim that we didn't spend a lot of time on were understood at that time, given to the high priest so that he could discern, do we rise up and move forward, meaning pack up the tent, priests who had those responsibilities, poles in the Ark of the Covenant, lest anybody touch it and die. We know that happened in the time of David. But that they would know and discern the will of God. And these perhaps lots, these two stones would show by God's sovereignty which decision they should make. All this was on the high priest. And now we see in verses 31 through 35, make the robe of the ephod all of blue. Now, significant colors, as we've been seeing throughout our studies of the tent and its construction. The entrance curtain, if you will, as well as the entrance of, as well as the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies, had this same color. I think there's some reason not to allegorize, but to see the significance that there's a communicating a message of access. Through the priest, there's access into the presence of God. And so this robe was meant to be blue. It was to be designed blue by the craftsmen endowed by the Holy Spirit, just like the craftsmen who were endowed by the Holy Spirit to build the tabernacle. And notice that this was to be pulled over. Some of you, when you go out camping or if it's raining, you have a poncho and you pull that poncho over. If it's not of good material, what happens? Well, parents, you know this because you end up having to buy another one. If it's pulled over too much or not at the right angle, the top will tear. Well, the Lord knows these things, doesn't he? Look at your text. He says, there should be an opening on its top in the middle. Around the opening shall be a binding of woven work as the opening of a coat of mail. And what this speaks to for the priest, far greater than us who destroy ponchos, is the need for this garment to have longevity. The priest would be ministering before God every single day. Again, that the author of Hebrews brings this out, that Jesus in his once-for-all sacrifice for our sins needs not come before God every day to offer sacrifices because, first of all, he was holy and undefiled. We'll see that in our text. But because of the significance and sufficiency of his offering, once for all. But not so with Aaron and his sons. They needed clothes that endured. Even as the Israelites, as Moses says there in chapter 8 of Deuteronomy, walked through the wilderness and their shoes did not wear out, God's sustaining his people and he's keeping them, as Paul says in part in Galatians chapter 3, under this tutorship of grace and mercy, and it's a covenant of grace through and through, but as they anticipated the greater priest, the one that David would write about in Psalm 110, the priest from the line of Melchizedek, a priest who has no need for clothing at all. But notice this, so the design is meant to communicate longevity, but also that the hem of this robe are the fruit of the pomegranates. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that right, doesn't matter. But it's at the bottom, and in between each one are these bells. Again, the imagery of this, not only of the temple, or I should say the tabernacle, of imagery of the Garden of Eden, is supposed to evoke within the people of God what once was. Paradise lost, to use the language of the poet Milton. What had been lost in the garden, God's reestablishing. In fact, that garden itself, as one of my professors, Dr. Greg Beale, so wonderfully has blessed our church with an understanding, that the temple, the garden itself was the temple of God. It was the meeting place. Adam was the first priest representing, imaging God there in the garden. So not surprisingly, as we've been studying this tabernacle and the imagery in there, there's all this evoking of the cherubims on the walls and the very cherubim over the mercy seat, the gold-plated lid of the Ark of the Covenant. All this is to evoke the sense of a temple and the presence of God. And so this garment is given to him, and that we see with the pomegranates. We'll put on pause or put over here for a little bit about those bells for now. But no, ultimately, it's ultimately to minister before God. And I'm so thankful for, again, Dr. Philip Reich and his commentary on Exodus. He talks about this whole scenario, as I said, pointing to Israelites and pointing the priest himself for the need to be good enough to stand before God. Not in and of themselves, because they needed redemption to come out of Egypt. We'll talk about that more. It was God's mighty hand that brought them out of the house of slavery. They didn't say, you know, let's try to figure out a way to break this lock to get out of Pharaoh's prison. It was God himself who was not only their creator, but their redeemer. And so this picture of the provision of God dressed to succeed was ultimately so that the high priest would not perish before God, but would represent the people of God who already had God as their redeemer. He was calling forth what he calls forth from you and me, brothers and sisters, faith. Faith in what God had provided, trusting in him alone, not going about our own way, not making it up as we go along, but every detail was made to perfection. And we see that in the book of Exodus. Moses followed the pattern shown to him on the mountain. He was obedient. He had known that God was a God not to be messed with. He was a God who is holy, majestic, and righteous. But he also understood that he was a God of all grace. It was God who was condescending to be on the mountain of Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb. It was God who promised to be in their midst in the Holy Land, a holy people and a holy land before a holy God. It was God who had drawn near to Israel, not Israel who had drawn near to God. And so we see this. Notice in verses 36 through 38, it's not only a robe, but we see all this provision for him. You might have been a little chilly on Friday and Saturday. I thought it was supposed to warm up on Saturday. But before you went out on Friday and then on Saturday, you probably put something on your head, if you were going to spend any extended time outside in 30 degrees that felt more like 5 degrees. And in a greater way, the high priest here is giving something to be worn on his head. It's not because it was cold necessarily within the tabernacle where he ministered, but because he needed that covering. And notice what kind of covering. Verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and shall engrave on it like the engraving of a seal, holy to the Lord. God's declaration. Even as the Apostle Paul, writing to the Church of Rome, says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God declares a people holy and righteous. He credits to them. And so he's crediting to the representative of Israel in his very turban, as you see explained there, this gold seal placed upon the turban, wrapped around his head, so that he stands before the Lord, dedicated, as it says in verses 40 through 43, consecrated to the ministry. It shall fasten on a blue cord, it shall be on the turban, it shall be on the front of the turban. It shall be on Aaron's forehead, verse 38, and Aaron shall take away the iniquity of the holy things which the sons of Israel consecrate with regard to all their holy gifts. It shall be always on his forehead, that they may be what? Accepted before God, before the Lord. He was to make atonement for their sins. He was to make atonement for his own sins, to offer up a sin offering that before he could even approach God in service. God was saying to the Israelites that there is a way in which they might offer to God by faith the sacrifices he provided, he himself instructed, so that they could meet with a holy God. So they could know significantly, with deep within their souls, on the Day of Atonement, they had peace with God. And brothers and sisters, the heart of the gospel, or I should say the heart of the work of Christ, who is described there in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5 and 6, the Prince of Peace, is to bring peace between you and God. It's a peace that is true for the Israelites there in the wilderness. Those who trusted in the promises of God had a sense after that high priest, the one whose very turban said holy to the Lord, made atonement for their sins, consecrated and took away the iniquity of the people of God, so that the offering was by faith. Remember what the author of Hebrews says? Without faith, it's impossible to do what? To please God. We need to come to Him in faith. And that's what this is, that's what this whole book of Exodus ultimately is meant to evoke within the hearts of the people, to have faith and trust in the one who's their Redeemer and bring honor and glory to Him. And so central to it was the holiness of God, providing that way for them to have access into their presence. But then notice again, notice last of all, 9:39 through 41 and following. Under the blue robe, the high priest wore a tunic that was a long sleeve garment and went all the way down to the floor. It was inside this robe, and it was all the way to the floor. The tunic, I should say, was of white linen under the robe itself, and went all the way down to the floor. And notice that it's not only just for Aaron. Notice in your Bibles, verse 41, "You shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and you shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests." In other words, get the picture, as the priests were serving in the holy place, making sure the bread of the presence had fresh bread, lighting the lamp, keeping the lampstand of the presence of God well lit, and serving God in the holy place, they all had this uniform, these garments, holy garments, that were a tunic. And so they wore this before God in service to the Lord. Well, God is a God of detail. Notice verses 42 and 43. "You shall make for them linen breeches." Now, if any of you were born not in this century, or even our millennials, probably that you haven't heard much about breeches. But for those of you who are probably 45 or above or 50, you understand the word breeches, right? Some of you are smiling, have been around quite a bit. It's underwear. It's what we would call, in the wintertime, perhaps long johns. But God's concerned about the modesty of God, of God's people when they approach God in the person of the high priest. He says to them to have these linen breeches cover their bare flesh. Remember back in chapter 20, and the instructions on how to build the altar, that there was no steps so that the nakedness of the priest would not be revealed. What's going on here is that the pagan worship of the gods, small g, involved a lot of sensual behavior. It involved an irreverence, actually, for the God who is. It's not that God thinks that the human body is inherently sinful or unattractive, but in the context of worship, there's to be dignity and honor. There's to be a reverence for the God who is. And so God is concerned about this. Notice the language that when they approach the altar in verse 43, to minister in the holy place so that they do not incur guilt and die. And so they're dressed for success. What about these grave clothes for a high priest? We've read this. You heard me read it. Underline everything behind this is this message of threat and warning. If these garments aren't designed to perfection, if that high priest is not clothed in that which enables him to be accepted before God and thus have Israel accepted. And so when we look at the word grave clothes, what do I mean by that? Well, what is the word grave? Well, it is cemeteries and plots of land where you see tombstones. It's where the dead are buried. It means that. But it also can mean, as we talk about the holiness of God or gravity, if I should drop my Bible on the pulpit stand, it means something that's weighty. And so when I say grave clothes for the high priest, I mean both. I'm talking about the threat of death if the priest would approach God in an unworthy manner, but also the gravity, the graveness of his calling before God. The work of the high priest, as one writer said, was a very fearful enterprise. To approach God in any way less than how he had designed would mean death. And that's what we've seen throughout this passage. They were to be decorated in such a way that reverenced God, showed their understanding that he is holy and majestic and righteous, and yet that has provided for them the means by which to enter into his presence. And this clothing is meant to evoke not only the holiness of God, but it's something we've seen throughout this whole book of Exodus. Remember back in chapter 3 when God appears to Moses in this theophany in the burning bush. And Moses is at a distance with the flocks of his father, the priest of Midian, goes to see what's going on because he sees this bush burning, but the bush itself is not being consumed. And what does the Lord say as Moses approaches him? Take off your feet shoes because you're on holy ground. There's a threat. There's a fear. The Israelites would understand particularly this in the increasing degree of plagues that were coming upon the Egyptians that were not coming upon the Israelites. Leading up to that night, the midnight of the angel of death's visitation in the land of Egypt, that the Israelites were only saved, protected from that angel of vengeance by the blood covering over the lintels of the house. The holiness of God and the threat of immediate death was there over their heads apart from grace and apart from provision. It's an image that's pictured there in the book of Esther as I read it this week. There in Esther's time, Haman had the machinations trying to put forward the extermination of all the Jews because he hated Mordecai, who did not reverence him at the gate. Remember what the interaction between Mordecai and Esther? Mordecai sends a messenger to Esther, letting her know what's going on. Esther goes back to Mordecai and says, well, that's great, but anyone who approaches the king without him first summoning them has the real possibility of two answers. The second is that he lowers his scepter and allows that person to come into his presence. But the first is that they are put to death instantly. Mordecai says to Esther, well, you happen to be Jewish, and if you will not go before the Lord, you will be consumed with all God's people also. And so Esther takes to heart what he said, but also moved in her own heart and goes before King Ahasuerus and pleads for the people of Israel. How much greater the responsibility of the high priest, not before a Persian king, but the God who is a consuming fire. All that he's wearing points to the fact that God will accept Israel in the way he has ordained. Through the sacrifices provided, through that typology even of the night of the 10th plague, the Passover, that became instituted and codified as a way in which sinners could by faith say God promises access. And he's provided a mediator between God and man, Moses' older brother Aaron and his descendants, to be clothed and holy before the Lord. And so he wore grave clothes. He wore grave clothes that were meant to communicate, even in the little bells at the bottom of the hem, the need for God to say, yes, you may enter. Now scholars debate whether that those bells were for the Israelites, to understand that the high priest, when he did go into the tabernacle, was still moving around in there, if you will. But as Philip Ryken makes the case in his commentary, I think a better understanding of these bells at the hem is meant to understand that God, not that he is not omniscient, but the bells were for God. It was the Israelite high priest, by faith and dressed in appropriate garments, holy garments, and equipped with the bells at the bottom, signifying that Israel is entering into the presence of God by faith. That the bells are for God. Not that he has need. Not that he can't hear if he's out of the room, boys and girls and brothers and sisters. That's not what it's communicating. But the bells were for God. Remember what the language says here. You will wear these garments so that Aaron and his sons can be priests to me. What encouragement that is for us, brothers and sisters. Everything we stand in need of, the gravity of the situation is ultimately taken upon God himself. He provides what you lack. And that's what we see last of all as I bring this all to a close, the priest with clean clothes. It's in that story of Zacharias and Joshua the high priest and the angel Lord, and he's standing before them, not in R.C. Sproul's dream, because R.C. Sproul doesn't mention, you know, ketchup on the tie or mustard over here, things that I could have, but far greater that Joshua the high priest stands before God in filthy garments. The Hebrew is actually more graphic. He stands before God and the angel of the Lord, and he's described by God in words of great grace. And those of you who have been in Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts, you go during the summer on our camping trips, and at nighttime you gather in all the dry wood from the forest and come over to the clearing where you're going to have dinner, and you start building the fire. Boys love this, right? The matches and all this stuff, let's build it up. Well, if you grab a long stick that's been in there and take it out after it's been lit and put it aside, what happens? Well, the embers go out and the red disappears and it cools off. And so God uses this description for the priest who's in dirty clothes. Is this not a brand, a piece of stick that has been plucked from the fire? In other words, this is a recipient of my grace. This in microcosm form is my grace and favor to all who would believe the promise of salvation through my Son. And there's the enemy of the Son. There's the enemy of the Son's the Son and the body of Christ. There's the enemy accusing Joshua the high priest. And so the accuser there, and God says, rebuke you. And then he clothes Joshua with clean garments, alluding to our very text here in Exodus chapter 28, that which he needs, in fact, and that which he has two needs of, one, the removal of his guilt, and notice the language there, you don't need to, you can look at it again, but I've removed you, see, behold, I have removed your iniquity. He had removed his clothes. But he had removed far greater than his clothes. He removed that sin that he was born in the corruption of his heart. He had forgiven and pardoned and cleansed the high priest. He said to Satan, though you tripped up Adam in the garden, you led him to rebel against me, I am overturning you, Satan. And he clothes him in perfect garments. And the prophet of Zechariah is there, seeing this vision. And so he says to the angel Lord, put on him a turban. Why would he say that? Joshua the priest. Well, he understood that final piece, holy to the Lord, completed the priest who's fitted to stand before God. Zechariah understood the promises of God. And he understood that the priest who was given to Israel is a picture of the gospel of God's provision of the greater priest. The one who hung on the cross with no garments. The one who didn't need a gold seal upon his forehead to see, to testify of his holiness. He was unholy. He was holy and undefiled without any blemish. As the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 7, verse 26, he was so perfect before the Lord and raised with an indestructible life, and his once for all sacrifice for our sins are fully sufficient for us to stand in the presence of God. God provides the clean clothes. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And that's it, brothers and sisters. You want to understand the gospel and where salvation is found? It's found in Jesus Christ. His perfect person and work on our behalf. Paul said it this way, but by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. So that the one who boasts in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 1, 30-31. It's in Christ Jesus and his finished work that sinners are clothed with the perfections of our Savior. He has taken upon himself, brothers and sisters and boys and girls, our filthy garments and bore them in his body on the tree so that he might deal decisively with the iniquity, not in the land, but in our hearts. that we might know by the Holy Spirit we've been cleansed. Lord, if you are willing, said the leper, you can make me clean. It's that very blood of Christ that cleanses us, John says, of all unrighteousness. It sets us free for those who have trusted in Christ here this morning to serve and minister to the living God. We just had an annual meeting, Sunday school meeting. We're seeking to open the floodgates whereby we all, having been justified by faith, now serve the living God, employing those gifts because we are living stones in the temple of God, as Peter says, that we might offer up to him a life of sacrificial praise for him who brought us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son, the glory of his Son. And so that's what this text teaches us, where we are. It's what taught Israel. We live by faith. We trust in Jesus Christ for his perfect work. And now we live for him who's been raised and seated at the right hand and is head over all things to the church. He's endowed us with his Spirit to have that assurance of faith. That it's a settled deal. So now that we are free as a kingdom of priests, as Exodus 19:5-6 says, and Peter rehearses, to serve our holy God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for this message in the Old Testament, as all scripture points to your Son, but particularly for ministering to the church there in the wilderness, that they might have that assurance of access, but freedom to serve you. We're thankful, Lord God, that both we and they together now, through the coming of your Son, the greater high priest, have this access and have this liberty to serve you without fear of being immediately perishing, but that we have the declaration by your Spirit that we have peace with you, that we stand clothed in his perfections, equipped by your Spirit. And so bless us, Lord God. Work in our hearts a desire to live for him who lived and died and rose again on our behalf. May even this table we partake of strengthen us in our walk with thee. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.